So, Hare Krishna, I would like to talk this evening about a third part of a lecture series which I have tried to prepare. These are lectures on the miracles or wonders, as a wonder, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed. When we think of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we take great encouragement when he appears to us in two ways. One way is the extreme friend of his devotees, the Bhaktavatsala aspect, where he really cares for the upliftment of his devotees. And the other way in which devotees, at least in the West, like to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is as Chaitanya Bhagavan. And I take it not as an accident that today Chaitanya Bhagavan has personally decided to come and sit amongst us and grace us with his blissful presence and smile. Hare Krishna. That is Chaitanya Bhagavan. I will concentrate today on these two aspects, and first I will concentrate on Lord Chaitanya's tremendous powers. We all know that since a long time there is a tradition in Puri in which the Lord leaves the temples on three very nicely decorated chariots, and then is moved with song and dance and a lot of music and gong playing into another temple down the road, the Gundicha Mandir. And we hear that this journey of Lord Jagannath from his opulent temple to the sweet garden house, the Gundicha temple, represents a journey which is very dear for the devotees of Lord Krishna. It represents the return journey or home-going journey of Lord Krishna from Dwaraka to Vrindavan. Once, when Lord Krishna was a prince in Dwaraka, he spent he had a very, very terrible night. During the whole night, he was shouting, Radhe, Radhe, Yamuna, Vrindavan. When in the morning he did not appear amongst his devotees, they discussed the matter very seriously. Krishna often feels so much yearning and hankering for this Vrindavan and for Radhe that we are just very confused. We are suffering for two reasons. One reason is it seems that this location, Dwaraka, is not giving pleasure to our Lord. And the second is we suffer because he seems to always want to go back to Vrindavan. Later that day, Lord Krishna explained his heart. He said, I was really happy only when I was in the forests of Vrindavan, running about on the river. Here in Dwaraka, I don't even have my flute with me, because I fear if I start playing the flute, people will laugh about me, not understanding my moods and my loving emotions. I don't even want to touch the flute here, and it is a fact. In Dwaraka, Krishna doesn't have his flute. He is not with him. He has said goodbye to his most loving instrument because he feels out of place in Dwaraka to to play it. He really only feels happy in Vrindavan, where he can move about the wonderful river of the Yamuna, who comes rushing forward and greets his lotus feet by carrying with her waves lotus flowers which he places before the lotus feet of the Lord. So this Ratha Yatra festival, when the Lord leaves his temple, which represents Dwaraka, and goes to his the garden temple Gundicha, represents Lord Krishna's highest wish, that is to return back to Braj and to the devotees of Vrindavan. Prabhupada said this festival is a very feeling festival. I think in the Western language this may ein festival mit feeling, a feeling festival. So during this festival, there are three big chariots nicely decorated with mirrors and chamara fans. The Lord first sends his older brother Balaram out of the temple, who goes into the first chariot. Then the Subhadra Devi comes. All the devotees are highly enthusiastic because the chakra comes out of the temple, and they really run and makes a lot of sound and gongs. Then after the chakra is on the cart, finally Lord Jagannath comes out of the temple. He's very heavy. He's carried by many daityas, and he is moving and swaying back and forth. The devotees say he's so much in ecstasy that he feels almost a little bit intoxicated, because now finally he will go to the return journey. He will go to his garden home, Vrindavan. Hare Krishna. So the devotees dance all along this festival. They play many gongs and celebrate Lord Krishna's return to Vrindavan. Many Gaudiya celebrate this festival for another reason. They celebrate it because they feel Krishna is returning to their own hearts. So it's really emotional. A lot of crying and dancing. And in olden times, when devotees just felt so entirely enthusiastic that they said, we have reached the highest possible human experience of ecstasy, now let us end our bodies. And many people used to throw themselves before the powerful wheels of Lord Jagannath's car to give up their bodies at the best moments of their life. This is forbidden now, fortunately. There are many police people around the wheels, just in case that there is some super enthusiastic or super distressed or deranged devotee who wants to go back to Krishna like this. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu divided all his devotees into seven groups who would dance before the cart of Lord Jagannath. And in these groups of devotees, there were usually eight main persons per one Sankirtan group. There was one lead singer, there was one lead dancer. He would just dance. That was his duty. There were six devotees who responded. Six main devotees. I mean, there was an ocean of devotees behind them. These six devotees who responded divided each other into two midanga players and four kartal players per group. These were the leading devotees. Now, before I will tell you about a divine miracle which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exhibited, I would like to zoom in with you and go to one of these groups. And I would like to introduce to you the main players in this group so that you just have an idea what the Chaitanya Kirtans were at that time. I would like to go with you today to the fourth out of seven groups. It's the group which was led by the three Ghosh brothers. I will tell you in a little while who are the three Ghosh brothers. the main dancer in this group was Brakashvara Pandit. I think those of you who know these names can already feel the ecstasy building up. And there were others. Chota Haridas was there, Vishnudas, and Raghava Pandit. I'm just saying for those who know. The three Ghosh brothers were actually three exalted gopi personalities who had descended from Vrindavan in order to assist Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his divine pastimes. I think you all know that their singing was extremely sweet. When one of these brothers would sing his kirtans, stones would be reported to melt. They were so extremely sweet. I have to look at Frank because melting stones is something which is certainly interesting for an engineer. They would compose their own songs which would be glorifications of Lord Krishna. There was one Ghosh brother who always stayed with Lord Krishna, Lord Chaitanya. His name is Govinda Ghosh. Govinda Ghosh is not his servant, Govinda. It's another Govinda. Once when Govinda was going with Lord Chaitanya in the heading towards Vrindavan, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Govinda for some haritaki fruits for his digestion. Govinda got these fruits by begging in a nearby village. When he returned with those fruits, Lord Chaitanya ate the skin of them. Now, next day, Lord Chaitanya again asked for haritaki fruits for digestion. It's like a churna. And Govinda Ghosh produced them immediately. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu smiled and later called him and said, "Govinda, why did you give me these fruits immediately, whereas the last time I asked you, you took 20 minutes?" Govinda said, "I was very clever. I got more of the fruits, thinking that you would need them. And in this way, storing them for the next day." Oh, this is not good for sannyasis and brahmacharis. Storing is something done which the Grihastha bhais, the Grihastha brothers and sisters should do. Govinda Ghosh, please look for a qualified wife and marry. So Govinda Ghosh, I don't think this was the only reason, the stored fruit, but Govinda Ghosh married a very, very qualified wife and established a temple of Gopinath. He was an exemplary Grihastha, serving the deities with great love until his son died. Govinda Ghosh cried and was disturbed. 3 months later, his dear beloved wife died. Govinda Ghosh was more disturbed and went before Gopinath and said, "Gopinath, what is this? You take those who are most dear away from me. You are not protecting me." Gopinath said, no, no, no. He answered, he said, "Calm down, my dear devotee. These are devotees, your son and your wife, whom I have taken back to my eternal pastimes. Do not worry, you will be taken care of. I will be taken care of, said Govinda Ghosh. Do not please speak such theoretical philosophy. Very practically, how do you care for your devotees? What will you do when I die? There is no more son of mine who can perform the last rites, the Shraddha ceremonies. Very practically, you answer this question. What will you do when I die? Govinda looked at Govinda and said, I will perform the Shraddha rituals. I'm your son, Govinda. So the day came which waits for no one of us. It comes at the time which is already fixed. The death day came of Govinda Ghosh. That morning, the pujari dressed the deity in a colorful dress and then wanted to open the altar. The people from the neighborhood were there. The altar doors opened, and lo and behold, Gopinath was dressed in white. He must have quickly taken down the colorful dress and taken a white dress. In India, when you mourn, also wenn man trauert, then you dress in white. Here you dress in black, but in India you dress in white. So the deity was mourning or lamenting for his dear devotee Govinda. And he informed the pujaris that I will perform the Shraddha. I will go to the cremation ground. I will be with my devotee at that time. And even today, at the Todestag, the day of the death of Govinda Ghosh, the deity is brought in a palanquin. I have seen this actually on a picture. I was not there, on a slide. To the cremation ground, a place where usually not, it's not considered so pure. And the deity is involved in the ceremonies for his dear devotee Govinda Ghosh. He has proved on that day that he really takes care of his devotees. So this is one of the Ghosh brothers, Govinda Ghosh. There's Madhava Ghosh and Vasudev Ghosh, the singers of the Lord, who would actually sing so sweetly for the Lord that during the kirtans, Lord Chaitanya would sometimes appear, just as he did when he was traveling in South India. There was a sweet kirtan of the Ghosh brothers in Panihati, in Raghavendra's place. Lord Chaitanya traveled for a couple of thousand miles when the Ghosh brothers were singing and appeared in his form during the kirtan. Wonderful, isn't it? This is real singing. We want to come to this level where we sing with enough heart and affection that the Lord will come. So this was one of them. This was Govinda Ghosh. I would just like to explain another member of the party, and then when we have set the stage, Lord Chaitanya will appear on that stage performing a miracle. The dancer of that party was Brakeshwara Pandit. I will dedicate this part of the lecture to Kalakanta Mataji because she is our Hauseigner dancer, our home dancer. Please listen extremely attentively about Brakeshwara Pandit's dancer. In the spiritual world, he is actually one member of the Chaturvyuha called Aniruddha. He came into the pastime of Lord Chaitanya, and his express purpose was to bring happiness to Lord Chaitanya by dancing in the mood of Lord Krishna. You all know, when Krishna enters the forest of Vrindavan, his parents are staying back, and he now feels they return slowly back to the Vrindavan village. He feels free. He enters Vrindavan and he starts to take his flute to his lips and begins to play and dance at the same time as the master of all fine arts. There was some noise from Raj Kishore. He threw a flower down or something. But he really liked to dance so much that one day he approached Lord Chaitanya during a kirtan and said very sweetly, "Give me 10,000 heavenly singers, the Gandharvas, and let them sing in the kirtan, because we need a lot of volume, and then I will be happy to dance." Then he started to dance, and he danced, the kirtan continued on, and he danced for exactly 72 hours non-stop without taking energy bars or soft drinks for his, you know, isotherm or whatever, you know. He was just dancing and dancing and crying in ecstasy for 72 hours. Sometimes I'm thinking, to practice Chaitanya Bhakti really good, we need a spiritual body. 72 hours. Haribol. Finally, he jumped before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, paid his dandavat obeisances, and cried such loving tears of ecstasy that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Brakeshwara, if I had just one more dancer in amongst my associates who dances like you, I would feel like a bird with two wings. Now I have only one wing, but if another dancer like you would come, I would fly in the sky on my two wings of ecstasy. These were the loving conversations between the Lord and his devotee Brakeshwara Pandit. It is said both the gods and the demons would come and become enchanted by his dancing. Once Lord Chaitanya expressed about this devotee, "Krishna has made his home in Brakeshwara Pandit's heart. Krishna dances first and then Brakeshwara Pandit dances secondly." In other words, Krishna makes Brakeshwara Pandit dance. If any place becomes associated with Brakeshwara Pandit, it immediately becomes equivalent to Vaikuntha, and all the holy places are immediately present. Brakeshwara Pandit had one important disciple who was called Gopal. Once Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came out of the bathroom by biting his tongue, which seemed to dance between his lotus lips. The little boy Gopal said, "Why do you bite your tongue?" Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Because I cannot stop my tongue from chanting Hare Krishna, and I do not want to do this in the dirty bathroom." "Oh," said Gopal, "why not?" "Yes, the holy name and the dirt from the bathroom, it's not compatible." "Oh," said little Gopal, "the holy name is always transcendental. It never gets impure. Even at an impure place, it retains its purity. And another thing is, do you know when you have to die? Better chant always." Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced the little boy, took him on his lap and said, you are my guru because you have taught me about the transcendental nature of the holy name and the urgency to always chant the holy name. Therefore, from this day on, you are not Gopal, but you are Gopal Guru. He was at that time 8 years old. Now, there was one associate of Lord Nityananda about whom we have heard yesterday in Drasenhausen. His name was Abhiram Thakur. Abhiram Thakur would sometimes go to Shalagram Shilas, which were actually not real Shalagram Shilas, and test them. The way he did so was by offering his obeisances. And when those Shilas were false Shilas, they would break. Also, he was offering his obeisances to newborn babies or young children to test if they were really transcendental personalities or just productions out of productions of this world. One day he came to Gopal Guru. Immediately Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took Gopal Guru on his lap. Because sometimes it had been seen that little children who were tested like this didn't pass the test, and they reacted like the Shalagram Shila stones, which were false. This was extremely intense, as you will say. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took him on the lap just for... if anything needed to be done, a quick restoration to life. But Gopal just laughed while Abhiram paid his obeisances and laughed. Now, when Gopal Guru left his body, just before he did so, he called his dearest disciple, Dhyan Chandra Goswami, and told him he should take care of the Radha Kanta Mat. Inside the Radha Kanta Mat is the Gambira, the room of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But this was only known to Dhyana Chandra, not to the king and his men. So when they took the body of Gopal Guru to Svagadwar, that's the burning place, the cremation place in Jagannath Puri, and they put him on the pile of wood, the king's men came to the property of Gopal Guru and closed it down to annex it to the temples of the king. Dhyana Chandra heard about it, that on the day where his beloved guru passed away, the temple of his guru and the worship had been turned over to the king. And he was heartbroken 2 times. Can you imagine? It was the temple which had been whose puja had been conferred by Gopal Guru to him, and now this temple was gone. It's almost as if, you know, the German government would enter, let us say, Goloka Dham, and say this temple and the worship of Radha Madan Mohan is now no longer the duty of the Goloka Dhamis. It belongs to Ida Oberstein, the Amtsgericht Ida Oberstein. We would be heartbroken. So Gopal Dhyan Chandra said to his spiritual master, who was just lying, getting ready for cremation, "Please, Gopal Guru, help to get the temple back so that the worship can continue." Gopal Guru just got up from the cremation fire. He went to the king's men and said, "This temple goes to my disciple Dhyana Chandra, and don't ever do such things. I will now go back to the cremation ground." And he went back for taking part in the ceremonies. Later, Gopal Guru appeared also to the devotees in Vrindavan. And if you are so fortunate as to visit his temple in Vrindavan, you will see a little deity where and a little place, there's a samadhi, where Gopal Guru was seen after he had been cremated by the devotees. They saw him chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. These are the associates of Lord Chaitanya. So this is this one group, you know. There are the three Ghosh brothers singing in a way which pierces the shells of the universe and which drives people to tears of ecstasies. There's Brakeshwara Pandit who can dance for 72 hours, and demigods are on the sky watching him dancing and shouting Gaura, 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 and singing in you know, in his spiritual body. And there must have been his disciple Gopal Guru, the little boy who instructed Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, also near to Brakeshwara Pandit. And Lord Chaitanya heard these devotees singing and dancing and performing kirtan, and he felt in his transcendental heart the desire to stay with the devotees. But at the same time, there was group number one with Haridas Thakur and Advaita Acharya. There was group number two with Nityananda, the transcendental madman. There was group number three with Swarup Damodar, who was Lalita Sakhi personally. There was 4, 5, 6, and 7. Finally, Lord Chaitanya decided to break all the rules. He expanded himself in 7 forms and danced in all the kirtans simultaneously. At that time, on the rooftop of in Puri, the king Prataparudra took, how do you say? Bit him elbow, yeah. Sarvabhauma, the scholar, the Prataparudra, the king, went into Sarvabhauma and said, "Look. Please look." "What do you say?" "See," said Sarvabhauma. "Look, look. What do you see?" Then another, it was Kashi Mishra, said, "Look, look. What do you see?" And the two devotees said, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had expanded himself in 7 forms and danced and danced and danced. Sarvabhauma couldn't see it. He only said, when he saw the two devotees, "You are very fortunate because the Lord has seen, given you eyes to see." Many other associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said on that day, "Look, look, Deki, Deki." There's a song which starts like, "What have I seen today?" This is a very very wonderful occasion where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exhibited himself in 7 independently dancing forms. A yogi can also expand himself in 7 forms, but each form is duty bound by the laws of yoga to only follow the first form and not do anything independently from the movements of the original form. But here the Lord danced independently in 7 forms. What do you think about this, Amara?
Cool.
So I think we should sing one song about from one of the Ghosh brothers, the Vasudeva Ghosh. Gadara, I'm he who is Jagannath. Vasudeva Ghosh was so much in ecstasy seeing the identity of Lord Chaitanya with Krishna and with Jagannath, that he, in the song, sang out, "It is he who has come. He has come. Oh, from Braj he has come to Nadia. accepting the mood and lust of Sri Radha. He has come from Braj to Nadia. He has come. Now Lord Govinda, the cowherd boy, has come as Lord Gauranga. He has come. This is very esetche, means he has come. I would like to bring just this last line to life, to your attention, that Gaura is Krishna and Jagannath. Once it happened during the Ratha Yatra festival that the chariots stopped, and there was a little pause, and after the pause the devotees again went to pick up the ropes, they took their gongs, and they again proceeded. But this time they could not pull the Jagannath car. The king Prataparudra saw that the devotees were not able to move the cart. The whole festival seemed to be in danger, and he immediately sent a message to the camp of the restless. Actually, they were all there, but they stood there in one group, and then he brought all these restless and asked the people to step aside. These restless were as powerful; they could fight with many people. I studied in Kshita Kara's place a book, you know, about the ancient wrestling practices of India. There was a technique where a wrestling master would just point a finger towards someone, and the person would be put towards a wall. This I have read, and I have seen a photo of this in the book of Chitakara. The restless couldn't move the cart. Then the king brought all the majestic elephants, war elephants and others, from the stables and put the elephants before the cart. But no matter how much the elephant mahouts were driving the elephants, Lord Jagannath's car could not be moved. They were screaming, "No!" I hope this is not the end of my voice, but they were trumpeting and trying many, many things to. But the elephants also could not move Lord Jagannath, because Lord Jagannath did not want to be moved. This happens in processions. I think in South India this also happens when Ranganath stops the show. the king said that, well, let us bring Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu proved that he is the Lord who had stopped the cart, because he became the Lord who moved the cart. He just went behind the Jagannath cart, started to put his foot, his transcendental head on the cart, and then started to move the cart all alone. Showing really that he who had stopped the cart had moved the cart again. Now this Lord has one extreme characteristic in his mood, for which he will sacrifice all his other characteristics, and that is Bhaktavatsala, the friend of the devotees. And here it becomes so interesting for us. I feel if we hear about a transcendental Lord with transcendental powers, the Lord still remains a little far away from us who are without powers and who are not always on the transcendental platform. But through his quality of being Bhakta Vatsala, the Lord steps from his transcendental position into our little world to help and support us. There's a very nice Leela which happened in Puri, which I would like to describe to you and then end my little lecture. It is, I think you all know, Lord Chaitanya was often invited by his devotees and also by good brahmanas to take his meals. Lord Chaitanya, whenever the people invited him, he would say, "I only go to a house which has 100,000. And the devotees thought, money, one lakh. They came back to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, "It's impossible. We are so very poor. We don't have 100,000. I think that time Lord Chaitanya smiled and he said, "I meant when I said 100,000, I made 100,000 names daily. This is 600. This is 64 rounds. Only when I someone chants 64 rounds, then I come and accept the offerings." It's very interesting that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur still used this as a standard. He said, Lord Chaitanya will accept our offerings only when we chant 64 rounds a day. And this was the sadhana orientation of the devotees at that time. When Prabhupada came to the West, he also tried to institute this as a standard. Imagine a Hare Krishna movement who chants 64 rounds every day. It would be a different movement. I think we feel when we have not so much time to answer telephone calls and work on do woodwork and so on. But so from that first, and if you imagine yourself chanting 64 rounds a day, you might think, "Oh, I don't know if I would be able to make it with great enthusiasm, because it's already difficult for me to chant 16 attentive rounds, and sometimes I feel happy when they are done and I feel I've done my quota." But my dear devotees, I beg, I request you to look from it from another perspective. Imagine a Veda Academy where the devotees would be totally absorbed in 64 rounds a day. We would have a different orientation. Most probably we would also attract a different type of devotee who would feel they would like to stay with us. Maybe some of us would not like to stay, but others would like to come, and they would be maybe a different type of devotees than we are. There would be maybe some interesting. Raj Mohan is crackling with a what? It looks at Yamunaji. It would be a total different orientation, I think. So the devotees in Puri who at that time did not do all these things which we do. You know, that we are in the West here and we are keeping ourselves busy with many things. The devotees just were very happy to do this. And so Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya once thought, "Well, I'm chanting 64 rounds, I'm qualified for an invitation." So he invited Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to come down and take a feast. And he brought more and more preparations for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he really served the Lord in this way, a wonderful feast. After some time, something very terrible happened. for Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. His stepson came from one of the doors, looked at Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who sat before a huge thali with so many wonderful preparations, and who was taking the loving offerings of his devotees, and he began to shout. He said, "Ah, what type of sannyasi is it? He eats like a pig. So many things he eats, so greedily and so totally uncontrolled. This is too much." Then he already left, because by now Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had heard how his dear guest, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of his heart, had been offended. Imagine you have a guest whom you like very much, and then one member of the Veda Academy starts to brutally attack this guest when he eats prasadam. You would feel so bad in your heart, as a host feels. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was so disturbed that he said, "May my daughter become a widow." Do you know what this means? It means, "May my son-in-law die." So Amoga came down with a terrible attack of cholera and started to die. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, "When you offend the Lord, the karma will do the rest for you." That was his own. He didn't even get a doctor. He thought he was so fed up with his stepson. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reacted differently. When he heard that Amoga, as a result of his offensive blasphemy, was now suffering cholera and dying, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went with his own two lotus feet to the house of Amoga and stepped before the dying Amoga. He touched him at the chest and said, "Amoga, the heart of the Brahmana is always pure, and therefore it is the natural resting place for the Lord. How could you allow envy to take place on the throne of your heart so that the Lord has gone away?" Amoga was just sweating and dying. Oh, cried, and he couldn't say anything. Yes, he had become so envious on the Lord, who should be in the heart, and he had attacked the Lord with words. He had said, "You eat like a monster," and was very offensive and envious. Now he was dying, and the Lord had come, touched him on the chest, and had asked the question, "How could you drive away the Lord from your heart, and how could you allow envy to sit in the heart?" And then he said something, I've written it down. "A Brahmana's heart is by nature pure, thus it is the right place for Krishna to sit. Why have you allowed envy to sit in your heart? You have dirtied a pure place." Then Lord Chaitanya said, "But because you have association with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, by this association your heart is pure now. When the heart is clean, one can chant, 'Amoga,' chant." Amoga felt all the disease was fleeing from the body like dark clouds flee when there is a healthy storm, and he got up. He started to dance. The disease seemed to have left even his joints, you know, kilenke, and he was jumping up and down. He was falling sometimes. He was stumbling. Then he jumped to the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and clasped his lotus feet and cried, oh, please excuse me. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you did not make any offense. You should just chant and do not commit blasphemy against the devotees of the Lord. So this way Lord Chaitanya forgave Amoga and cured a person who was only 2 centimeters away from death, who had actually looked into the dark eyes of death. This is another miracle of Lord Chaitanya, but I feel this miracle is really the real miracle. It's where the Kripa Shakti, the mercy energy of the Lord, is active. Lord Chaitanya's Kripa Shakti did not make any distinction between who was qualified or not. Krishna looked very much, are we qualified? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Kripa Shakti is not looking at all. It just goes like spilled water everywhere and into every nook and corner and reaches everyone, even those who try to flee and run away from the Kripa of Gaura. If they are not fast enough, if they were fast enough, they some can run away. So this I feel is the greatest wonder and miracle of Lord Chaitanya, that his Kripa Shakti really goes like spilled water to all those fallen souls who hide in the material world. We are very, very fortunate. I must say, I personally felt this Kripa Shakti of the Lord very much in the mountain Tara. It was shortly after the Lord had come to the altar of Sridhar Mayapur, and I wanted to request, I wanted to show to you some video material from this installation, which I personally consider as a very, very important, appearance of the Lord. I really feel that this is not an event which is isolated to Sridhar Mayapur only, you know, that geographical area in India, but because these deities are so absolutely special and mind-taking, I really feel that they are very important to all of our lives, and I carry a picture of these deities with me. I have also here, and I really think by seeing this, our little Gorakatha this evening will become successful, and we will become ecstatic and wise.